Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us today. We are working our way through the Gospel of John. We haven't gotten out of the prologue, the first chapter, the first 14, 18 verses. But last week we talked about life, light, and the thief. Life, light, and the thief. And this week we're going to talk about light and the Logos. And how do you have the light and the Logos? Only through Him. And we'll get that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is a radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you just search 721 Ministries, 721ministries.org, you'll find both our websites, our podcasts, our weekly blogs or devotions, charts that we have on those websites, books that we have for sale, past radio shows, other types of podcasts that we do. Just look for 721 Live. Look for 721 Ministries, Sam Hunter, and you'll find out what you need. We are working our way through John, and we started back several weeks ago with me emphasizing, encouraging you to read your Bibles. Now, in all likelihood, most of you are already reading your Bibles, but we slip and we drift. So if you have, my encouragement has been, get back into reading your Scriptures. If you're already reading the Bible, try to find a way to get deeper in the way you read. Slow down. This is the number one advice that I give, the number one thing that I've learned about mining out the richness of the Scriptures. Just slow down. We're not in a hurry. Trying to read the Bible in a year, I don't find that to be particularly valuable. It's like water skiing across the top of a beautiful Caribbean lagoon versus diving down and seeing what's underneath the surface. Now, sometimes you read a book like a shorter book like Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, those type of things, and you read it all the way through. You may want to do that to kind of get the scope of it, but then come back and slow down. So reading your Scripture to mine out that richness that is there that you will never exhaust. It'll continually get richer and richer, and you'll see things you haven't seen. So after we spent a few weeks talking about reading your Scriptures and why and how, we decided we would actually read some Scripture together. And so we started where I think a lot of people would say to start, and that is in the Gospel of John. And John says that in Him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of this world. So we're moving from the life and the light today to the Logos, and how do we get that light and live with that Logos, and it's only through Him. But always, when you're reading Scripture, stop and ask, who's writing it? Who are they writing to? Why are they writing it? What is the circumstances for both the writer and the recipient? And here we have John all these years later. He's old. He's an old man now. He's 85, 90. We're at the end of the first century. And he wants to talk about his best friend, Jesus. He wants to tell a story to those who haven't met Jesus, who didn't know him. John's probably the only one left that really knew Jesus, that had actually met him, walked with him, knew him intimately. So how would you tell the story of, let's say, your best friend to those who had never met him or her? Would you just add more facts and more information? And I'm not saying that's all that the first three Gospels are. They clearly are more than just facts and information. But there's a lot of facts and a lot of information, a lot of teachings in those first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Or would you want to paint a picture of the life that was in your friend? See, John masterfully paints for us, more really than just a picture. He gives us a living portrait of Jesus. He wants you to see that this Jesus who so radically changed the world changed his own life. Because he knows, just as I know, that Jesus can change your life as well. Jesus is the catalyst. And if you are already saved, if you're already born again, if you surrendered your life to Jesus, he's still the catalyst for going deeper through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know all this because he has been the catalyst in my life, and he changed my life. Slowly at first, but then picking up steam, he moved deeper and deeper within me, filling those voids and those holes inside me that had plagued me for all those years. You see, before Jesus turned the light on in me, I didn't realize I had so many holes. I didn't realize I was so holy full of holes. Now, I knew for sure I was not holy. I was empty inside, but I was so blind I couldn't see it. I just knew deep down there had to be more, so I tried to fill up on the cotton candy of this world. It tasted good at the time, but as all of us know that you eat cotton candy, I was soon as hungry as I was before. I knew there had to be more, so I tried the world's fullness, the world's way of filling up, and I came up empty. And I'm guessing you have too. And I don't have to know you to know that, because you're a human, and therefore you were born with a God-shaped hole inside. Now see, I don't know you, but you may have performed at such a high level at work or in the community or even raising your family that no one else can see those holes inside. You may have learned to masterfully mask your holes. You may have even dulled your senses to the point where you fooled yourself into thinking you don't have any holes. I would say you've almost fooled yourself because you know better. You see, if you are not filling up on Jesus, as I have learned to fill up on Jesus, in the way that only He can fill you up, then the holes are still there. And so when John says, in my best friend Jesus, there was life, he's talking about life, the fullest life possible. He means the kind of life that fills up all these holes inside of us. I love this connection that the Holy Spirit showed me over these last few years. And God, John the Baptist, and our John the disciple all stated that Jesus' mission was to destroy the work of the devil and to deal with our sinful condition. God told Joseph, Jesus' father, to name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the disciple, in his letter 1 John, said the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So they all three are saying the same thing. He's come to deal with the sinful condition of this world and to thwart and combat and destroy the work of the devil. But Jesus had a slightly different take on his mission. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, the reason I have come, what compels me, my driving purpose, is for you to experience the same life that I have inside of me. That life I'm talking about, Jesus would say, is life with a capital L. I mean, this is what he said in John 10:10, I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full. And before I met Jesus, and I'm sure this is true of you, before I met Jesus, who is so full of life, all I had was the little L life. I didn't know Jesus had that life to give. As a matter of fact, before I met Jesus, I was pretty sure he didn't have that life to give, that whatever life he had to give me would be boring and irrelevant to my idea of life to the full, and how stupid and blind and ignorant could I have been? So, my friend, when Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life, put your own name in there and say it out loud. I have come so that Sam may have life and have it to the full. So that you would start experiencing that life to the full today. Even to the point of overflowing. If you will fill up on Jesus, you will soon start to overflow with His fullness. So as we move through the Gospel of John, we come to the statement that John makes about Jesus right at the very beginning, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. I love the way Isaiah talks about it, because we're talking about the light and the Logos. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned, and that light that dawned is the Logos. You see, in the Greek world, the Logos had it was a universal meaning to the universe. It was the principle that orders the world. It was the supreme logic and the supreme reason. In the Jewish world, the Logos was the Word of God. And again, the divine reason, the principle, that, and even the creative order. Now think about this for a moment. Heraclitus, who was a famous Greek philosopher in the 6th century, he's known for having coined this phrase, no man can step into the same river twice, for he is not the same man, and it is not the same river. You step into the river, he's thinking, is this Greek philosopher, you step into the river, you step out, you're not going to be the same man or the same woman because things are shifting inside of you, and that water's already flown by, so no man can step in the same river twice. He's not the same man or woman, and it's not the same water, it's not the same river. And this perplexed him that this world, which seemed to be so ever-changing and have so many moving parts and so sporadic, must have had some type of creative order. There's never been a human being that didn't understand that there's something out there. There's never been a society and civilization that didn't worship something, because we all have that innate and, quite frankly, God-given sense and awareness that there's more. So Heraclitus kicks off this Greek philosophy, this search for this meaning to find this creative order behind everything, and he called it the Logos. That's in the 6th century. Plato comes along in the 4th century. And this is a direct quotation from Plato. It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a Logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. Plato was a monotheist. He believed in one God, which was very unusual in that time because the Greeks and the Romans had a variety of gods. But Plato and Aristotle and Sophocles, they looked at it as one God. So he's around 400 B.C. So we've got Heraclitus in the 6th century. 200 years later, we have Plato pondering the same thing. And now fast forward to the end of the 1st century, 500 years later. And John, as he sits down to pen this gospel, his story, the story he wants to tell, he says, you know, all of you, you've all been wondering about this Logos, this reason, this creative order behind everything. You've been wondering about it for all these centuries. He came. Yes, the Logos was in the beginning. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos is God. And then he says, he was with God in the beginning. It's not some philosophical concept. It's not some idea. It's a he. It's a person. And it's Jesus. So John masterfully bridges the Greco-Roman philosophical world with the Greek thought world and says, this is it. He's it. He answers all the questions. He reveals all the mysteries. In him is the creative order. In him is the supreme logic, the supreme reason, and the supreme energy moving throughout the universe. Isn't that amazing? What's fun about this is that Heraclitus, when he makes this statement and coins this or starts using this word Logos in this way, he's in Ephesus. Several hundred years later, when John pulls all this together, he's in Ephesus writing. And Ephesus was no small town. It's interesting, you know, John, we talked about this in the previous shows. John comes to Ephesus somewhere in the mid-60s, probably when Mary, Jesus' mother, had died, and he felt was no longer taking care of her, so he takes off for Ephesus, which is a well-founded church by this time. Paul started this church, or set it up, back in the 50s and the early 60s, late 50s. John realizes, I'm surrounded by all this Greek philosophy. Ephesus was the crown jewel of Asia. It was the second most important city behind Rome in the whole Roman Empire. 250,000 population. 9 New Testament apostles spent time in Ephesus. Ephesus had 2 huge temples. There was the temple to Artemis, or as the Romans called the same god, Diana. You can read about that in Acts 19. You can read exactly what was happening there. They had a huge riot. They rush into the stadium. This is a Roman stadium that is in Ephesus that would hold 24,000 people. This temple to Diana had 127 columns. It was 4 times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. It was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Domitian, who was the emperor at this time, who is the one who exiled John out to Patmos, he had a temple there. The footprint of that temple was the size of a football field. And Domitian said, I am the Savior of the world. I am the Son of God. And you must bow down to me, and you must affirm that. And John wouldn't, so he got exiled off to Patmos. So here's John writing right here in the midst of this. And he's saying this logos, this reason that you all know is there. And you, my friend, listening, you know this too. And one of my questions to you is, what light are you following? What logos are you following? What is the design, the divine logic and reason in your life? What is the creative order in your life? What is the principle that orders your world? And it should be Jesus, the Logos. John says in the beginning, and then when he writes his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he comes right back to this thing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This is no philosophy. This is no Gnostic idea that it's purely spiritual and not a human being. No, we walked with him, we talked with him, we sat down with him, we ate with him, we touched him, we laughed with him. He's the Logos of life. He's it. And he's going right back to Genesis 1. He's pulling this, all of this together. And so let me just read Genesis 1. In the beginning, just like John just said, in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. And the Hebrew word phrase there is tohu wabohu. Isn't that a great phrase? Tohu wabohu. Now, the earth was tohu wabohu. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Light and Logos. And as John writes in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, the tohu wabohu, and it has not understood it, nor has it overcome it. Because as Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What is your logos? What is the light that you're following? Have you been hoodwinked into following the culture? Or have you slipped into following the culture? Has it become your creative order, your energy behind, your divine principle? Or can you go back and recall when the light was turned on inside? Because that's what happened for me in June of 1995. The light came on. I didn't realize I was one of these people that Isaiah was talking about, walking in darkness, stumbling around in the deep darkness. I didn't know that. And I love this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You see, the big logos, the big light that started the entire creation, the entire universe, that's the big macro light. That's the big macro logos. But then it comes down, and that light comes right into your heart, and the light comes on, and you see. And I've watched men and I've watched women who surrender, that they find the light, they surrender their life to Jesus. And then they realize the tohu wabohu that has been in their life. They didn't see the darkness. They were too, like me, they were stumbling around and didn't even know it. Maybe their life was going well for everyone else to see. But when they finally saw the light, then they could look back and realize the chaos, the tohu wabohu that had been their life. And then I've seen others who realize the tohu wabohu and seek the light. They know they're in the darkness and they want to find that light. Either way, the light comes on. As the writer of Hebrews says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light. Has the light? Can you talk about a time when the light came on for you? When you realized that you had missed it? Because that's what we're seeing with John in this first chapter, in this first prologue. In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. For God said, let light shine out of the darkness for the first creation and then for the new creation, which is you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, the tohu wabohu, has gone, and the new is here. New creation, macro and micro. Macro for the entire universe and micro into your heart. How do you find this light, and how do you find this Logos, and how do you stay in the light, and how do you continue to live in the divine Logos? It's through Jesus. And all of this is wrapped up as John continues to write, John 1:3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Through Him all things were made. And as we finish up this show today, I want to talk about this through Him theme that keeps coming up in the Scriptures. The rabbis, when they took several Scripture passages and strung them together based on a common theme, common language, common words, common theme, they called it stringing pearls. So let's string some pearls together. John 1:3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Do you see the common theme? Through Him, by Him, for Him, sustaining all things, holding everything together. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:20, He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. This idea of the universe coming into being through Jesus is an astounding idea. I don't expect you to get it and absorb it all right now as you hear this, but I encourage you to go back and read some of these passages. Colossians 1:15-17. Hebrews 1:1-3. 1 Peter 1:20-21. Go back and read John 1:3. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You see, if the entire creation blasted off through Jesus, anything that came out of the Trinity and created this universe came through Jesus. You're not going back into the Trinity except through Jesus. Everything is held together by Him, is sustained by Him, was made by Him. You see, it's one thing, and it's a huge thing, to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. That's huge. I mean, that's mind-boggling. That's cosmic. That's eternal. Add to that this entire universe was created through Him, by Him, for Him, and He holds it all together. Now, that's going to take some time to wrap your mind around that. You know, what's really interesting to me is that the atheist scientists, when they went about starting to study the universe and coming up with all their formulas and their thermodynamics and all that, when the first set of scientists determined that the universe is filled with 5% matter. I would assume that's the planets and the stars. But then another group of scientists came along and said, well, that's not enough gravity to hold the universe together, just 5%. We can do the math. That won't hold this universe together. So they said there's got to be 25% dark matter, which means we don't know what it is, but we know it's there. It's got to be there. These are real smart scientists. 5%, what we would call physical matter that you can see, but that's not enough to hold the universe together. So we come up with all the math, and there's got to be something else. So there's 25% dark matter, which meets the gravity needs of the universe. Then another group of scientists comes along and studying the Big Bang effect, and they say, well, based on thermodynamics and energy and all that, if there was a sudden Big Bang event, then the expansion of the universe should be slowing down. But it's not. It's expanding at an increasing rate. And so with all their mathematical formulas, they determine that there's something out there in the universe that's made 70% of the universe consist of a dark energy, an invisible energy, that they don't know what it is. They just know it's there. So you do the math with me. 5% physical matter, 25% dark matter, 70% dark energy. That's 100%. And these atheist scientists who are really smart and can run the math and the thermodynamics and all that, they just prove what we read in the scriptures, that all things hold together through him, that he sustains all things. See, Jesus is it. Through him, you find the logos and the light. And if you've drifted, then you drift back through him. You purposely move back to him. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. And he'll give you the energy and the clarity and the creativity. This Jesus. All of these first century giants, John, Paul, Peter, whoever wrote Hebrews, they're all echoing the same thing that Jesus echoed. It's all through me. I'm it. So my friend, let me ask you today, are you a new creation? Can you remember when the light came on and you suddenly realized, I've been stumbling around in the darkness. And now I see things differently. And I see the scriptures differently. And the scriptures have come alive. Do you have that? Doesn't have to mean you had a falling out in a choir of angels and you started crying and you fell off. It doesn't mean it had to be that kind of event. But there was a time when you can say, I was blind, but now I can see. If you haven't, then you seek that light that is only Jesus, and you surrender to him. If you have, and you don't feel the depth of the richness that we've been talking about, then go back to Jesus and say, I'm here. I've drifted. I've let other things become the logos. I've let other things become my guiding light. I'm back to you. You're it. You hold the universe together, and you hold my life together. And I don't want to hold it together anymore. And I don't want to pick my own light. And I don't want to pick my own logos. You're it. John masterfully starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning was Jesus, the Logos. And he was God, and he was with God, and he is God. And all things were created through him and hold together with him and by him. My friend, I hope you can enjoy reading John in a different light. I hope you can start to see these key words, these what I call 30,000-foot words. And may you seek the life to the full through him and through his light and his logos. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long, God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.